We welcome you again this morning, congregation, in this sacred moment of worship. And maybe together heed the call to worship from Psalm 105, verse 6 and 7. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God, and his judgments are in all the earth. And we have seen some of that this past week again in so many places in our world where severe weathers and circumstances have touched the lives of many. So let us keep that in mind as we come before God this morning. So let us stand to receive his blessing as well as pray. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 317, verses 1, 2, and 4 as our opening psalter this morning. Oh, praise the Lord, for he is good. And what follows in 317, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 4.
Thank you.
Let us now together hear again the holy law of the Lord God Almighty. Exodus 20, I will read it from there again. Let us sing afterwards verse 1 of Psalter 123. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Trust. Scripture reading today is for secondly from Genesis, the 42nd chapter, and I'll read verses 29 to 38, and then we'll read a portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So first let us turn to Genesis 42. From verse 29 till the end of the chapter. And came unto Jacob their father. They came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your household, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now along with that, let us read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 4 and begin with verse 7 until the end of the chapter. So 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of maybe of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So far, these two contrasting testimonies of two sufferers, Jacob and Paul. We'll look at that together in the sermon this morning. This morning in prayer, let us remember, first of all, the family of Loganowski. Mike's brother last night passed away, 44 years old, choked on some food, and lost his life. So this is Mike Loganowski's brother. We also may give thanks tonight or this morning for Levi as he got his finger nearly cut off. And the Lord really spared this young boy for worse that could have happened as he got caught in some machinery. And let's also remember the ordination of Brother Ed Malgias this week, Wednesday. Important day not only for him, but also for our denomination, of course, as he will be sent out soon as a missionary minister to Bolivia. So let's now, together with the Lord's help, seek to pray to him. Almighty and eternal God, one of the poets sang it several times, "The Lord reigneth." That means that thou dost govern over heaven and earth, over the small and the great events, and that thou art clothed with majesty and strength, and that all thy doings are holy and righteous and sovereign. And Lord, as we have been stirred with many tidbits of news this week from around the world, as so many calamities have touched the lives within our country and without the borders of our country. And as we have heard already this morning, the sudden death of a very young man and father. As we, Lord, have heard of accidents and those taken away, and help us to feel this morning that thou hast had no pleasure in our death or in the death of any of our loved ones, that thou hast no pleasure, Lord, in our personal trials, but that thou dost bring those, as thou did in Jacob's life and in Paul's life, for great and wise and divine reasons. And Lord, as many in our world today are suffering sadness, grief, pain, loss of life or properties, how easily it is for us to join Jacob in his words, "All these things are against me." That is not foreign language, Lord, to any of us. And we complain or grumble, and when we feel overwhelmed with the various aspects of life in general. And then teach thou us this morning where we must come. And teach us, Lord, that great secret also that the Apostle Paul shared in the writing we read of his letter to the Corinthians. And we may speak while we believe and not speak while we are in unbelief. And thereto, O gracious God, we lay ourselves at thy throne as thou knowest, and whether we know it ourselves more or less, we are unable to rise above these circumstances and praise thy name and trust thy counsel. Come thou, O great God, to our aid today. And bless thou us together as we're here with each other. We pray that thou would teach us as a nation, as men, that we are but men. O God, we have such an elevated opinion of ourselves, but here thou art sending a few hurricanes to our nation, earthquakes in other nations, monsoon rains in other parts of the world, and man is nothing. We need to find refuge and find an hiding place, for we have no power and no might. O God, drive home these lessons to all of us. And teach thou us in that light to see why also these things take place in our world. The wages of sin is death, thou hast said. And Lord, will thou give us to come to terms with that? Help us also to realize and to marvel that for most of us the days of prosperity outnumber the days of adversity. And yet, Lord, there are such, perhaps even listening with us today, who live with permanent pain. Those among us who have experienced great losses, empty places, and feel the pain of sharp crosses in their hearts or in their life. We lift up the family of the Laganaskis, so suddenly faced, Lord, with this ultimate stroke of death in their family circle. Will thou graciously be with this whole family circle as they face this so painful and striking event? And Lord, will thou bless it to them all and to us, reminding us that when we eat our food, that we walk on the precipice of death, and how little do we realize it. Oh, keep us all aware that our days are numbered, that our time is as a hand breath, and that we are only one step away from that meeting with Thee, O most holy and righteous King. We thank Thee this morning also for having spared Levi. Lord, it could have been a different story, but Thou hast given him a gracious deliverance. And we pray that this young boy and his family and all of us also may have thankful hearts. Oh, Thou keep us, Lord, of all the dangers that surround us, and give us all an awareness of carefulness when we work with things that are dangerous. Keep us, please. And Lord, be thou with all those who are even at this very moment, as we sit here quietly in church, are experiencing the severe winds and storms in Florida. We pray that thou would spare life, and that thou would give also there, that thy hand may be felt. Lord, we pray for the blessing on the portion of Scripture that this morning we may examine. Will thou help us to meditate upon this truth that also Jacob faced and that he so easily fell into? And Lord, how easily do we fall into that assessment that Jacob fell into when trials hit and when thy providence feels dark and difficult and when our feet slip and our own corruptions take over. O God, lead thou us to see this morning that though thy footsteps are in the sea, that thou yet as that gracious and wise shepherd leads thy own with love and wisdom. Draw our eyes and our mind away from all the suffering and the hardship that we all need to experience, that even thy children will experience. For thou hast said, we will go through many tribulations into the kingdom of God. But allow us not to be submerged under the waves of these trials. And may it please thee, Lord, to bless these trials so that they may be experienced as waves that bring us farther from the earthly and closer to the heavenly, that they may be used to make us more spiritually minded and less earthbound, to wean us away from the here and now and to unite us to what is coming. O gracious God, that we may learn to see what the apostle wrote, that these are but light afflictions, and that they work together to work that eternal weight of glory in thy children's lives. And that is assurance, O God, thou hast given to all those whom thou hast brought to thyself. O wilt thou give also that many others today may find their refuge in Christ's righteousness and his blood, that thou would convert sinners, Lord, from being unsaved, that thou would quicken the dead, that thou would draw them away from all this earthly, that thou would strike in our heart today with thy truth, that we be awakened to our utmost need for Jesus Christ and his saving righteousness. So teach us also to heed thy callings and providence. Lord, thou hast so recently touched also others of us with accidents. And it is through them that thou speaks. If we do not heed thy word, once said, thou wilt begin to speak louder through thy providence. But let us not give and have those calls unheeded. And so also bless them to us all together. We pray for all thy servants, Lord, whom thou hast called to preach today, or to lead within the congregations, or to lead in Bible studies, in prisons, in other facilities in the world, in labor camps. O God, thou knowest where thy people are, even in this persecution. We just pray that thou bless each of them. Open our mouths and speak thy word, Lord, to us, that we may speak it to others. We lift up Brother Malchar this morning, as this week, Lord, marks an important moment in his life, in his family's life, also in our church's denomination's life. And we pray that thy kingdom may come mightily through his ministry, be it in Bolivia or wherever else, Lord, thou may send him in the journey of his life and anoint him and bestow upon him and upon all his loved ones also much of thy spirit, Lord, as it will not be easy to travel off into a new country and to have to learn a new language and to face the separations with loved ones here home and in the family. And so look upon us, O gracious Lord, and upon all those who also will be involved in that service. Thy word and thy spirit may be central and be blessed to all of us who may be present there. Hear us now, O faithful God, and be with those listening at home, those that cannot be with us and not even able to listen, Mrs. Franz, and others, Lord, that may be listening this morning, Mrs. Dirksen. We thank thee for enabling thee to be here this day, and bless thou so all, that thy kingdom may come, thy glory may be felt, and thy name be hallowed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing together 327. Lord, thy word to me remember. Thou hast made me hope in thee. And this my comfort in affliction, that thy word has quickened me. Psalter 327. And there are opportunities, one opportunity this morning in the general fund, that the offerings will be devoted to that. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. All these things are against me. Jacob only saw doubts, darkness, clouds, and difficulties. In some ways, encouraging that God has recorded these weak moments of his saints in the scriptures. Because God's saints are not all that saintly. We make them into saints, but they are saints, of course, by the grace of God, but they are still so much a sinner. All of God's saints, when you read through them, are just broken men and women struggling and stumbling and stumbling through life. I was thinking about that this week. Noah walked with God but fell in drunkenness. Abram, the friend of God, but he lied straight in the face of Pharaoh. Deceitful. Moses, no one spent as much time with God and still he had a temper and lost it in a moment. David, we know the stories. Nehemiah, dear child of God, but don't call me Nehemiah, call me Mary, because the Lord has made me bitter. See, there's all those shadows on these characters that are saintly characters, but still are sinners. And in some way they are encouraging, congregation. That shows you that these men and women in the Bible that God has been gathering and saving are just people like you and me. Just like you and me. And that should encourage us because God still was faithful to them. Gives hope when we fail. Now this morning I'd like to draw your attention once more to this Jacob in chapter 41 or 42. And let's for a moment remind ourselves of the context of the book of Genesis. We forget that a little bit as we are studying the whole story of Joseph. You know, the book of Genesis is divided into 10 sections. Maybe with your family you can discover the sections sometime. But there are 10 sections in the book of Genesis, and every section begins with the statement, "These are the generations of." The only part that kind of falls out of that is chapter 1, which in summary sets out the creation story. But then in chapter 2, verse 2, you read that, "These are the generations of the heavens." This is the story of the heavens. And then we get the generations of the story of Adam. Now, in chapters 37 to the end of Genesis, we have the story of Jacob, not Joseph. Now, we kind of forget that when we read these last chapters of the book of Genesis, because the main character seems to be Joseph. But really, this is the story of how God is sanctifying Jacob. That's what the story is. And he's using Joseph, of course, and the whole famine and the whole moving to Egypt and everything to sanctify Jacob and his sons. Now, that is what we need to keep in mind when we read these stories. Jacob isn't such a brilliant star in a constellation of grace. When you compare him to Joseph, Joseph stands out head and shoulders above his father when it comes to integrity and uprightness and faith and submission. And Jacob, we can identify with Jacob. His name has lived his life. It's a schemer. He's always been a schemer. From the very beginning and even towards the end of his life, he schemed. He's a man of slow obedience. God tells him to do something and he's slow and obedient. It took him 20 years to get from Padan Aram to Bethel. It's a long time. The journey could have been taken in a few months. Jacob is very materialistic, actually. And despite God's gracious and clear dealings, and Jacob had some very beautiful moments, Bethel, Peniel, God speaking to him in Paddan Aram? Despite all that, Jacob still makes many wrong choices. And so finally God strikes him in his deepest strike. And that's when he lost Joseph. The sorest trial of his life has been Joseph. Because death is painful. To bury Rachel and Leah is painful. But to lose someone like Joseph is more painful. Because the chapter is unclosed. There is an uncertainty. There is no gravestone. There is nothing except he's gone. And this unfinished chapter of the loss of Joseph has taken Jacob for the last 20 plus years in a journey of aggravated pain. Nagging doubts, the lack of details eats away. Suspicion, perhaps in his heart. Because it's quite a statement in verse 36. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Who has that me? Who has bereaved him? Is he speaking to God or is he speaking to the children? It says, Jacob said to them, me have ye bereaved. Is there a suspicion behind that? Don't know. But now after 20 years, it has left this Jacob very fragile and very frayed within. And then we get his unbosoming of his heart. All these things are against me. With God's help this morning, I'd like to ponder about that statement with you. It speaks about Jacob's assessment of life. How he came to this assessment, and secondly, how wrong he was in that assessment. And hopefully may God help us to see also our trials and afflictions in a different light this morning. How did Jacob come to this somber, very negative assessment of his life? All these things are against me. Well, quick reading of the facts, I think, would make it clear how he came to that. And who can blame him? I mean, he's a herdsman. His livelihood is sheep and camels and perhaps other cattle. And for 7 years already, a mighty famine grips the land. He sees his cattle thinning out and starving, no doubt. Hunger threatens not only to kill his herds, but hunger threatens to kill his family. And there he sits in his tent, helpless, as he sees this gripping famine around him. And new trials have a way to open up old trials. Those of you who have experienced that will know what I mean. A new trial has a way to open up an old wound. And David has some wounds. He's lost Rachel. He's lost Leah. And somebody that's maybe closed a little bit, that chapter. But that old wound of Joseph, that's never closed. And all trials have a way to open up wounds that have not been healed, that sit there still. So I can see that Jacob would feel this. All these things are against me. Then there's this tension between Jacob and his sons. No doubt exasperated because this famine creates a stress factor in their life. And we know what stress does to our relationships, right? And so, me have you bereaved? It's an explosion of stress and a strain. So I'm picturing for you this Jacob and his family. And now on top of that, he hears that Simeon is captive in a prison. I mean, his own son is there in the hands of this strange and harsh-sounding lord of Egypt. Captive in distant prison. And he hears the story of his sons about his suspicions that this Pharaoh has about them being spies. And the case of Pharaoh's suspicion is no doubt strengthened by the mystery of money added in their bags. And they are heightened distressed. Here Simeon is there and the money is there. And now we have the suspicion that we're even thieves. How can we prove? You can see all these things are piling up in Jacob's mind. And then the last drop in the bucket. This Lord of Egypt demands to see Benjamin. And notice that you read the words of Jacob. He already sees Benjamin gone. He says, Simeon is not, and you will take away Benjamin. He feels already, as it were, he's going to have to lose the dearest and the fondest that he has left yet. His Benjamin. And so I can imagine when he ponders these losses and he feels this call to surrender his dearest Benjamin. Again a loss. And he burst out. All these things are against me. I can so well imagine. I do not throw a stone at this Jacob. These dark clouds are packing around him, fills his heart with agony and distrust and unbelief, takes over. And he is not singing in his prison like we hear the Apostle Paul do, doesn't he? I mean, God took away from Paul all kinds of things. He took away his liberty. He took away his freedom to preach. He heaped him up with all kinds of afflictions and trials and difficulties. The book of Corinthians, if you read further in it, you'll read it. And yet Paul is not saying, all these things are against me. Matter of fact, he's writing, we know that all these things work together for good. Two men, equally sinful, equally fallen, equally needy. And the one we see, this, all these things are against me. In the other, we hear him say, these things are not even worthy to think about. For all these things work together to work greater glory than I can ever imagine. Now, who hasn't been on the place? And who hasn't had thoughts like Jacob? Maybe there are some of us sitting here today who feel, Lord, why? Why did thou this and why did thou that? And why do I have to have this now also yet? Why this burden and why this loss and why this affliction and why I'm already so broken, I'm already so weak, I cannot even handle what I have. And here thou art giving me more to handle. Maybe you feel like it, Jacob. All these things are against me. And maybe it goes even farther that way in your mind. Maybe you say, where is God? Or maybe you question, is there even a God? I pray about this. I plead with him. I beg him. I cry to him. Nothing relieves in my life. Now, congregation, again, you're not the only one. Let's thank God for the book of Psalms, in which also so many of the Lord's children cry it out and complain and confused. Psalm 73. Asaph is honest. And he says this, Lord, I was envious at the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. My feet, they're almost slipping. My steps are slipping. Their feet are running. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than they can wish. And me? All day long have I been plagued. And every morning I get up, I feel chastened. What's the point? Why do I cleanse my life? Why do I fear God? Asaph is honest. I love his song. Looks right in my heart. Maybe yours too. As we question sometimes God for all his dealings with us. So how did Jacob come to this assessment, and how do we come to this assessment sometimes like him? The question to be asked indeed is for us to ponder, how did he come to this? This man who has had Bethel, this man who had Peniel, God promising him Bethel, I will be with you all your life. Saw that vision of angels up and down, down and up. Peniel, God wrestled with him, gave him a tremendous promise, changed his name from Jacob to Israel. How can this man, this Jacob, come so low that he says this at this point? We don't hear him. Oh God, righteous and holy are thy ways. Me, a sinner. I don't deserve anything else. We don't hear that. We hear an indirect blaming of God. All these things are against me. Come, congregation, how does Jacob come to this, and how do we come to this? And the common mistake we are prone to make is that we judge God by his dealings in his providence, rather than by his words that he has spoken. Think about that again as I repeat that statement. We judge God by the dealings in his providence, rather than by the words and promises he has spoken. What did God say to Jacob and Peniel? And what did God say to Jacob at Bethel? Jacob isn't thinking about it. Jacob is judging God on his providences. God's providence never makes sense. Oh, let me take the word never out. Hardly ever makes sense. Unless you read it backwards. God places his footsteps in the sea and we have no clue where he's going with what he's doing. And that's where we go wrong. We can never read God's providence ahead of time, nor can we ever interpret God's providences while we're in the middle of it. Especially not when there seem to be cross-providences and losses and pain like Jacob has experienced. As Joseph himself later on admits, what I thought was evil, what you did to me was evil. But now I see God thought it for good. Now he looked at God's providence backwards. While Joseph is in the midst of it, he also has no clue where God is going with him. Except the young man didn't lose the faith in God's words and promises, as we have seen before. So when we come with Jacob to these wrong conclusions, congregation, we look through the wrong eyes. We look through the eyes of sense, the eyes of feelings, the eyes of what we can touch. And when we do that, it goes wrong. Through that eye, all bad things in our life seem to be bad. All the bad happenings seem to conspire against us. All the sickness, the losses, the pains, the frustrations, the whatever, seems to only make our life worse. And we look through the eyes of sense. And that's wrong. That's why we have to have these eyes of faith that we read in 2 Corinthians 4. We speak because we believe. Believe. The eyes of faith. And what does Paul then say?
Paul says, well, these are light afflictions, but look towards the eternal weight of glory. And this is just temporal. Maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 30 years, but not forever. And there is the eternal, the forever. That's the eye of faith versus the eye of sense. That's where Jacob goes wrong. That's where we go wrong. When we look through the eyes of faith, congregation, we see God's providence and we see God's handling, and we may not see what He's doing, but we look beyond what He's doing at who He is. His character revealed in His promises, forever the same. And that's hard. That's why we need this gift of faith. But it's through the eye of faith that top lady who wrote that beautiful song, "The clouds I so much dread will burst with blessings on my head." You can see that in the eyes. To sense, you see dark clouds. But the eye of faith looks beyond that and he says, these clouds are brought by God in my life, and they do not negate, they do not cancel His promise. If Jacob would have been looking through Bethel at the situation, he could have said, "Lord, I don't understand a thing of this. I have no clue why Thou art doing this to me. But Thy promise is still true while I'm going through this valley. And Thou hast promised to always be with me and to guide me." That's the challenge that Jacob failed, and that so often all of us fail, don't we? Call to attention one of the most amazing examples, congregation, who did not fail in that. It's not even a Jew. It's that mother who came from Canaan. Came from north of Israel. The daughter is sick, possessed of the devil. You know the story. She cries after Jesus, not a word. Finally, she hears an indirect word. "I'm not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Finally, in direct word, "Oh, it's not fit to give thee the bread." The dealings of Jesus with her are the most discouraging. And yet, she doesn't let go of her faith in what she heard from Scripture about the Son of David and heard about Him. And therefore Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith in me and in my word." I see, that's where Jacob went wrong. That's where we go wrong. I must exhort you this morning never to judge God's character, God's love, God's promises, God's purposes by His conduct towards you in His providence. Let me read the words from Octavius Winslow. He says, "Let us thank God that we have this high principle of interpretation of what He does providentially. And that principle is His revealed and His written word, His promises sustaining, tempering, and interpreting His providence." This is a wise lesson, this Octavius Winslow writes. This is like him saying, "Jacob, look to the promises of Bethel. Look to the commitment of Peniel that God made at this. And know, Jacob, none of these things are against you." None of them are. Though they seem, though they feel, though they're experienced that way. No. What is God whose pencil tints the picture, whose chisel chips the marble, and whose hammer bends the steel? He's the unchanging, faithful, eternal, merciful, kind, wise, sovereign, holy God, who keeps His word
though He charts the way through valleys of affliction and through turbulent seas and through circumstances like Jacob here experienced as he sits in his tent. And therefore God says in Psalm 47, "Be still. Let me be God. And know that I am God. And know that all these things that are happening in your life, in the world's life, in the circumstances of your life, come out of my hand. No, all things are not against you, though it may feel like it." Now that brings me to the second part. How wrong was Jacob? But let us sing together first Psalter 383. The first three verses. Beautiful confession of this poet. "All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze." 383, verses 1, 2, and 3. I am still with Thee. Difficult to sing that psalter. Ere into being I was brought, thy eye did see, and in thy thought my life in all its perfect plan. All its perfect plan. Jacob was ordered before my days began. Jacob was wrong, congregation, when he said, "All these things are against me." They came out of God's perfect plan, and God can do no wrong, no matter what He allows in our life. Later on, we read the Apostle Paul's language. If God be for us, who can be against us? That goes contrary to this statement, doesn't it? And God was for Jacob. God had committed Himself to Jacob. "I am the God of Bethel, your God. And I will keep you in all the journeys of your life. Wherever you go, I am for you." So you can see, when I take that text out of the New Testament, if God be for us, who can be against us? And you can see Jacob was wrong. Very wrong.
Now, Jacob didn't know the book of Romans yet, so maybe you say he had a little excuse. I don't blame him. I have no stones to throw at Jacob. But we need to learn from Jacob's wrong, so we do not follow him in his wrong. Children of God, you need to write that scripture, as it were, above every part of your life. For we know. We don't see it. We don't feel it. We can't always explain it. But we know that all things work together for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. That is a solid scriptural truth. And even those things that Jacob had experienced were working for good. Now, looking at trials and looking at the bitter ingredients and so on, let's not deny that these are painful things. Let's not deny that. In itself, they are painful. They're the results of sin. They bring sorrow and tears. And God doesn't want us to be a stoic. God doesn't disapprove that we are having tears. He doesn't at all disapprove that we are sad and have sorrow when we lose things. That's natural. That's normal that we express those emotions. Sorrow is not forbidden. But we are to look at the afflictions and through the tears, and reminding ourselves of this solid truth of Scripture. That God is at work through the afflictions and the trials to bring good. That's hard to see when you look at the mess in Texas. We see the destruction in Florida, or in Mexico, and other places of the world. Or maybe closer at your home, and you see it in your own health. You see it in your own family. You see it in your own family circle. That God is bringing through these things good. It's hard to see. But dear friends, we all know when the potter has finished his pottery work of clay, where does he put it? To finalize it. In the refrigerator? Or in the hot oven? He burns it hot to harden the clay to make it useful. When we have this clump of gold we dug out of the earth, where does the goldsmith put it to get it pure and useful? In the fire. Yes, that makes the dross come out. That makes the dirt come out. So God does. It brings our heart's bottom to the foreground. It makes us feel the anger, the doubt, the fears. It makes us see the dross of our life. But that's what God wants. It has to come out. Can have gold mixed with dross. And we listen to the composer's symphonic orchestra. You know, this is not only the high notes shrill on the top. It's the bass notes also. And it's the composition of those two that makes the music. But look at the painting. It is not just one solid color. It is the mixture of the light and the dark, the sharp and the unfocused. It is that which makes the picture. Now, so it is in God's providence. God in His providence paints, and God composes through the dark and the light in order to bring His glory through it all. And that truth Jacob forgot. And we often forget, don't we? God's providence, indeed, is His way of working out His glory. Instead of against Him, all these afflictions that God appointed for Jacob were benefiting Jacob, without him realizing it, perhaps, at that moment. Let's see the three benefits that I want to bring out here. The first benefit is made Jacob better understand the promises of his faithful God. Although he wasn't reading that at this moment.
When he comes later on in Egypt, and he may spend the rest of his life looking back, yes, he's still waiting for salvation out of this life, but looking back, he can say thanks. And we'll go on to maybe hear some of that yet later. God of his fathers, the God of his Bethel, has kept his word. And it's only through the trials and the afflictions that Jacob began to learn that, friends. This God of Bethel is with him. And Jacob, however, made a mistake by filling in ahead of time how the God of Bethel was going to be with him. And please stop filling in your ideas about what you need and what we want. That's never going to be according to what God's prescription for us is. And you know, where does now distrust come from? It often comes from us setting up our own failure. Where did God promise in Bethel that Jacob wouldn't have trials and afflictions? Where did he promise that? Where did he promise you always have blue skies, you always have prosperity, you'll have no disunity in your family, you have none of the issues that the world is having? Where did God promise that? Now, if I fill in the dots, what God promises, friends, I set myself up for failure. Because God doesn't promise me that I will have health tomorrow. God doesn't promise me that I'll have my wife for another 20 years. God doesn't promise me that I will see my kids and my grandkids grow up till I'm old and die. He didn't promise me that. There's not a word of that in the scriptures. At least in a personal sense. What did God promise? I'll be with you. I will never leave you. I will lead you. I will guide you. And I will eventually take you up in my glory. That's what God has promised. And we set ourselves up for failure when we fill in our mind, in our expectations. Congregation must not do so. God is good in mind. What did he promise to Jacob? You will be a father of a nation. What's happening to the nation? These few Jews there in Canaan are slowly on absorbed by the Canaanitish culture. If God wouldn't do something, it would be a complete watered down tribe of Jacob. And so God knows he needs to sever the ties with Canaan. He needs to put these people in a separate location for a while so he can nurture and grow the nation of Israel in isolation. And he did. He brought them to Goshen. Egyptians hated farmers, so they had to be far away from them. They severed all the ties of the Canaanite culture in which they were living and moving. And God knew it was necessary for Jacob and his descendants to be away from Canaan. So, there goes Joseph to Egypt. So, there comes a famine in the land. And so, God prepared him to live in Egypt better than Canaan at that stage. Even Simeon in Egypt. Against him? No. It was a pledge and a security for the glad tidings that were soon to come. Even Benjamin having to go to Egypt, it was the pledge for the good tidings that Joseph would bring back to Canaan. You see, Jacob sees it all wrong. God is paving the way to bring him the best of the news that Joseph is still alive. And so, congregation, let us read God's providence. Always in the light of his promises. He works through the darkness and the difficulties to show his faithfulness to his promise. Now, the second thing that was not working against Jacob at all was that this acquainted also Jacob and all of us more with the depth of our evil hearts. There is nothing that makes you more convicted of sin than afflictions. The water may seem very clear in your mind until God stirs it with affliction. When things don't go well in your life, you'll be surprised. You'll be shocked about what sometimes comes up in your mind. The deepest convictions of sin are usually not through the law, but are through the afflictions that God brings in a person's life. So Jacob had to learn that, so we have to learn that. We think far too mild about ourselves, friends, until God begins to boil our lives in the furnace of affliction. Jacob has to die to Jacob. And that took a long time, didn't it? Here he is, nearly old, nearly to his death, still Jacob. It is rarely that you read his name Israel in the gospel records of Genesis. Jacob has to die to himself. And it takes almost a lifetime. Yeah, it takes a lifetime. It takes eventually his death. And so all God's children, we all have to die to our own self and to our own pride and to our own independence and to our own maintaining ourselves. And so with Jacob, so with us. And that's what God uses afflictions for. To hedge our way, to humble our thoughts, and to keep us near to Him. And that's the third reason why these afflictions were not against Him. It makes us more and more conform to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes the statement that we so often quote, I always find it a little bit sad that we only quote half of that verse. What verse? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose, for what good? To be conformed to God's image as we see it in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose. All these things are God's chisels to chip away that old Adam. It's God's way to take out of this broken, ugly piece of our fallenness and to chisel, as it were, the beautiful conformity to Jesus Christ. And congregation, Thomas Watson said it so beautiful, God's rod is His pencil to draw Christ's image in us. That's such a true statement. In the life of grace, it is God's way to conform us to His Son, Jesus Christ, by chipping in us through all the afflictions and trials that seem to be against us. And they're not. They are for us. Child of God in our midst, isn't your longing, oh, that I may be more conformed to Jesus Christ? Isn't that what you long for? Isn't your prayer, oh God, sanctify me wholly? My whole soul and my whole life may be holy. If that is not your breathing of your heart, then I question whether there is grace in your heart. Because this is the hallmark of saving grace. It makes us long to be holy. It makes us wrestle to be holy. It makes us cry to God to be holy. Why? Because nothing glorifies God more than to be holy. And to reflect that in loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Isn't it your longing indeed, oh God, let this old man die and be crucified more and more, that this new man may live and reign and shine in my life? Now, if that's your longing, and if that's your prayer, then stop counting the hardships and the difficulties against you. They're God's answer. They're God's answer. You ask for it. You want to be holier. You want to be more meek. You want to be more kind and sympathetic and empathetic. You want to be more loving. And God's answer usually is that He gives us the chisel in our life. But what is the image of Christ you so desire in? Isn't it your disinterest in the earthly treasures to which our heart cleaves so much? Isn't it our disinterest into the pleasures of this world that we so often pollute our mind with? And is that your longing to be delivered from that? Well, then count on it. You'll take away a few treasures. And He will make it impossible to enjoy a few of those pleasures. But that's not against you. That's for you. That's what spiritually be a blessing. Is it that you want to be more patient and more submissive to this holy, righteous God? Well, He will give you more exercises to be patient. Because patience only grows through exercise. It's not just, you know, something that flows from into our heart. It's through the exercises. Therefore, glory in tribulation, Paul writes. My glory. Well, that's exactly what it will work in you. Patience. And experience and godliness. Therefore, don't say all these things are against me. But say, oh, teach me to glory, O God, in my affliction and my infirmities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And all these things work together for good. Do you long for more closeness with God? Do you long more to know Him? In the power of His resurrection. Is that your longing? Is your longing, oh God, I long for closer and deeper communion. Then count on the fire of affliction. And count on a furnace of affliction like those three young men were thrown in the fire in Babylon's days. The closest communion they ever got when they were walking in the fire. So it is always with God's children. No, these things are not against you, Jacob. These things are working together for good for you. So if that's what you long for, then don't count again the hardships and the losses and the crosses and the pains and the weakness against you. It's God's plowing in which He prepares us for the harvest. That is contrary to how we think. I realize that. Don't eye the thorn bush that keeps pricking you. It is placed there to keep you from the path of sin and evil we so easily stray in. I was thinking this week, children, of my cousin, Lydia. I was reminded of that because my uncle died this week. My last uncle, I just happened to visit him day before we left for the Netherlands, and today or this week he'll be buried. But he has a daughter, Lydia, who was born without arms and without legs. You have to imagine that. That was their first baby, for my cousin Hank. No arms, no legs. That's how she grew up. She's still there today. And I could imagine that she would think sometimes, God is against me. Let me be born without arms and legs. When she was 12 or 13 years old, you know what she said to her mom and dad? She says, Mom, I'm thankful to God He gave me no arms and no legs. Because I'm never able to sin with them as so many other people do around me. See? She saw that thorn bush, no arms, no legs. and she felt it a blessing. That's amazing, isn't it? And now let us learn from that young girl as she said that. And I'm sure she had other times and she had other days and she had other years. I'm sure that. We're all like human. But when she said it, she meant that. And therefore, friends, count it a blessing. And we may exchange the all things against us into God has been faithful to afflict me. He sent me pain in order to bring me gain. He took away to make room for more. He changed my plans to show me a better plan. So it is with all God's dealings. Therefore, if you don't see that at this moment, then let's get on our knees and ask Him, Lord, I feel like saying all these things are against me. I don't have this faith and I don't have this understanding. I don't have this trust to say that Thou art doing right. Let's be honest. But teach me that too now. Teach me to see that all these things that I feel are against me, Thou sends in love to either teach me, change me, or prepare me. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, what can we learn much from a failing moment of one of Thy saints, Jacob? And we have, none of us have any reasons today to advance ourselves above this man. His outward portion was truly not easy. And yet, as we've meditated on this in the light of other scriptures, Lord, teach Thou us to read every providence in life through Thy declared and revealed Word of God. And teach Thou us to commit our ways and to trust in Thee, no matter how difficult and heavy the ways may be. I beg Thee, Lord, this morning then to bless these words, to sustain also those of us who are going through such pain and difficulty, such as the family that now is in deep grief. O God, be so mindful of us all. Bless us also this morning as we may begin catechism classes with the students, children from our congregation. Hear us and answer us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter 202. In doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in Thee. And what follows in Psalter 202, stanzas 1, 2, and 3, and so that we don't have any confusions again, I'm going to make it my habit to make the announcements in the bulletin also on Sunday morning. I feel like sometimes people don't always read their bulletins very well. So, first of all, on Monday we have a consistory meeting. On Tuesday there is the Life Chat in the public library here in Walpan of the Right for Life. I would like encourage to some of us, if we are in locality at least, to attend that, to see also as church what we could do more to be involved, perhaps with the Right to Life here or the life work for the anti-abortion. Since I am in Chilliwack on Wednesday night, there is no Bible study this week. So with this, let us sing Psalter 202, verse 1, 2, and 3. and Holy Ghost. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Morning, class. Looks as though we have a few new faces in our Bible class this year. If you're new in this class, can you raise your hand? Who's new?
I am.
Cyrus, right? And Christian? And
Eli?
Who else? That's three.
Malia.
Well, welcome to Bible class. We always begin our classes with singing and praying, just like we do when we start church. And if you guys have a song that you would like to sing, you're always welcome to let us know what song that is. 327. Sing 327 this morning.
Come.
children, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, fold our hands, keep them to ourselves. Let's open with prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that we are all able to be here this morning hour. As we begin our new Sunday school classes, Lord, we pray that thou would create a desire in our heart to be here. These young children, as they hope to be instructed, give them a love and a longing after thy word, a desire to understand it and know it. And us as instructors, both to provide us with the wisdom and the love and the patience to faithfully exhort unto these youth. Lord, we pray for the best gifts in this labor. And we pray that we may be, each of us, filled with thy Spirit to lead. Lord, go before us in this day and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We will stay here today. That way, we don't have to have as many. Nathan, I believe, especially if you guys know. So we follow me. So did I give you all a Sunday school? Okay. How are you not together? Well, that's okay because you got to memorize, right?
That's his fault.
You didn't do your memorization? Thank you.
him tomorrow.